Let us pick up where we left off last week, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10 was our text. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Our Father and God, we pray that You would bless this reading and proclamation of Your Word. Bless it by the powerful and mighty working of Your Spirit. Rest upon me as I speak, and upon all that are here. Cause us to hear Your Word. By Your Spirit, illumine our minds to understand Your Word. Bend our wills and open our hearts, Father, that we might believe it and receive it for what it is, the living, abiding Word of God, the truth, Father, of the saving gospel. Strengthen and build Your church, we pray. In the name, the great name, and the glorious name of Christ Your Son, we pray and ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. The apostle is teaching us that salvation comes to us by the grace of God alone. Because of our fallen and sinful state, as we previously looked at in the first three verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 3, it must be, listen closely, because of our fallen and sinful state, it must be that salvation is the gracious work of God, that God saves us by His grace. We are in the section of Ephesians that is probably some of the most familiar verses to people. If you've read your Bible at all, it is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. And here we find three great gospel words: saved, grace, faith are all found here. And here, as we began to mention last week, here we find the teachings where the teachings of the Reformation are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Those solas of the Reformation, like we see in the foyer of the church here, those great solas of the Reformation. We are reminded that our salvation is all of grace. Here we find sola gratia, that salvation is by grace alone. It's received by sola fide, through faith alone. And that it is based upon the work of Christ, solus Christus, Christ alone. Last week, the emphasis was upon, if you remember, we didn't make it past that first point of emphasis, which is grace alone. For by grace, the apostle said, for by grace you have been saved, verse 8. And this morning, we're moving on to that second part, for by grace you have been saved. And then he says this, through faith. Through faith. So we are moving from grace alone to faith alone. Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that the doctrine of justification by faith alone was the article in which the church stands or falls. As you've heard me say before, it is the article by which a church stands or falls. It is the article by which an individual stands or falls. And Luther, along with the entire Protestant movement or Protestant churches, they believed that what was at stake with sola fide, faith alone, was the gospel itself. To lose the biblical teaching of faith alone was to lose the gospel, to abandon the gospel. And yet this doctrine, as taught by the Reformers and later by the Puritans, continues to be a source of controversy. I think there's a reason for that, but we'll save that for another time. But it continues to be a source of controversy. Just to point out the danger of our current day and setting. In North America alone, when evangelicals were polled, 84%, listen to me, 84% agreed that in salvation, listen to the language, that in salvation, God helps those who help themselves. Today it seems that, in our time, it seems that justification, to be declared right with God, is actually based upon sincerity of an individual's heart. It does not matter what they believe or why they believe it, just as long as they're sincere. That's what we are encountering in our day. The Reformer Calvin, John Calvin, commenting on this section of Paul's letter, on this passage, wrote this. Listen, quote closely what he's saying here. And some of his language, of course, is touching upon his setting of Rome as the Reformation was continuing to unfold. Calvin said this, quote, "Ought we not to be silent about free will and good intentions and fancied preparations and merits and satisfactions? There is none of these which do not claim a share of praise in the salvation of men, so that the praise of grace would not, as Paul shows, remain undiminished." And then he says this, "When, on the part of man, the act of receiving salvation is made to consist in faith alone, all other means on which men are accustomed to rely are discarded. Faith then," listen to his language here, "faith then brings a man empty to God, that he may be filled with the blessings of Christ." And so he adds, he's speaking of Paul. So Paul adds, "Not of yourselves, that claiming nothing for themselves, they may acknowledge God alone as the author of their salvation." End quote. So last week we began to look closely at Paul's words in verse 8. Those opening words there in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." Here we saw that great teaching of salvation by grace alone, that by the unmerited, unpurchasable favor of God, He chose to save sinners like us. By grace alone, grace, as some have said, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The benevolent and kind disposition of God towards sinners. Grace. And this means that God saved us not by anything that we have done or anything that God could foresee in us that would merit salvation. Again, notice the wording of Paul's, of these words here in verse 8 and 9. I'm going to pick this up now instead of bringing this in at the end. Now, look how he says at the end of this section in verses 8 and 9. There's a threefold
force, with a threefold force, Paul presses upon us the nature of saving grace. He gives us two negative statements, and then sandwiched in the middle is a positive statement. He says this, one, concerning this salvation by grace through faith, he says, one, it's not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves.
That's not just.
Two, he says, here's the positive statement. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. You see how he's defining grace? How he's wanting us to understand that salvation is not of works? And if we have any misunderstanding, thirdly, he says, not of works. Not of works. Why? Lest any should boast, because all boasting, all glory is to God alone. Solo Deo Gloria. Right? What's also interesting about this, as this text is studied, and that, notice that in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and then it says, and that, not of yourselves. Notice that. And that. In our English translations, the antecedent seems to fall on the word faith. And that faith, not of yourself. But as the fuller context is understood, it actually seems that the emphasis here is upon the entire process and package of salvation, as we might say. That salvation, because it's by grace through faith, the entire thing, the entire process from beginning to end, even the faith, is a gift from God. This is a divine action, a gift, not of works, lest any should boast. So faith is a gift from God. Yes, the scriptures teach that left to ourselves, we will run from God. We will not come to Him. We will act like the couple in the garden after the fall and after sin, where they ran and hid themselves. And that's what we do. We run from God if left to ourselves. They hid from God. But the grace of God appeared onto the scene. And He pursued them and found them. Just as our Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Just as our Lord Jesus came to find and to save the lost sheep. Because of our fallen natures, we've already seen in those first three verses of chapter 2, we are naturally bent. This is the language of Augustine. We are bent away from God, and we are turned inward on ourselves. Doesn't that describe sinful man? Bent away from God and turned inward on ourselves or upon ourselves. But there's good news here. We begin to see the intervention and the pursuit of God beginning in verse 4. God intervened by sovereign grace to save us, to rescue us through and by His Son. You remember those two opening words of verse 4? Those two wonderful, sweet, and glorious gospel words in verse 4 of chapter 2. What are they? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So there He speaks of the work of God. God intervenes. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, when we were dead, He made us alive. And here Paul is speaking of this new life, regeneration, new birth. He has made us alive in Christ. So, listen closely to me here. Listen closely. Saving faith is the evidence of the intervention of God. Did you hear me? If you have placed faith in Christ, if Christ, as He is found in the gospel, is your only hope for the forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, to be reconciled to God, to escape hell, to enter into the age to come, it is because of the intervention of God. Faith is the evidence of regeneration or the new birth. It's not the cause of it. Did you hear me? Faith is the evidence of regeneration. It is the evidence that you've been born again. It's not the cause of it. So last week, for by grace, you have been saved. It's something that the saints, that the elect people of God, that those that have placed faith in Christ, all the language that we've seen that Paul's been using along the way so far in this letter, it is something they presently possess, this salvation. We have been saved. And we are saved, we ask that question, what are we saved from? And that word salvation has to do with being rescued from destruction. It has to do with the idea that we've been saved or rescued from the, in this case, from God. We are saved by God, from God. Our biggest worry and trouble as sinners is a holy God. And yet God in His mercy and grace and great love sent His Son into the world to make satisfaction for our sins, to pay the penalty that was due unto me and unto you for our sins. On the cross He died for us. And all that will believe and receive this gospel will be saved from the wrath of God that we deserve because Christ bore it for us. He saved us from judgment. He saved us from wrath. He saved us from eternal damnation. And left to ourselves, we are no different from the rest. In verse 3, remember the language of verse 3? Chapter 2, verse 3. He referred to us as children of what? Of wrath. As children of wrath. Now, there's grace, the unmerited, unpurchasable favor of God. That which has come forth from the very nature of God, of who He is, this benevolent disposition of God towards sinners. Not by anything foreseen in us, of His good pleasure, free grace, sovereign grace, He has chosen to give life to sinners. Now in verse 8, now watch this. Again, in verse 8, we see, notice the language again, we see that this salvation has come to us. It's grounded in the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved. And then he uses two words. Through faith. Through faith. And here we are today. So we move from grace alone to faith alone. But the emphasis last week was grace alone. This morning it's faith alone. Sola fide. Now, let's talk about this. Faith. There are different kinds of faith spoken about in the Bible. Did you know that? There can be a temporary faith, like Matthew 13. You remember the parable, the seed, the sower, the soils? You remember that? That can be a temporary faith. There can be a temporary faith such as is found in apostates. You find those apostasy passages in especially like the book of Hebrews, a number of times, right? And this temporary faith and apostate faith is actually more common than we realize within the life of churches. Most of us, most of you have witnessed, if you have been a Christian for any length of time and active in the life of the church, you probably know someone or witnessed someone who at some point professed faith in Christ. They maybe even came on with like a gangbuster, declaring Christ and excited about the things of Christ. They could not get enough. And a year or two or three or four go by, and then all of a sudden you just saw the cool down. And then they're gone. No longer do they care about being with God's people on the Lord's day or speaking of the glorious riches of Christ. But hey, it's Sunday. It's a day to relax, and I got a Harley, and I want to go riding. You know what I mean. So there's different kinds of faith. And, as we've already spoken about grace, you may not know this, but theologically, there are different kinds of grace. The one big universal grace we speak of is common grace, right? God is gracious that He doesn't destroy the planet immediately as we have an entire planet in rebellion to its creator. But He's gracious. He's kind. He lets the sun shine on sinners and the rain fall on the good and the wicked, right? He lets heralds of the gospel go forth from the churches to the nations. All of it, kind, merciful grace of God. Did you know there is a kind of grace the Reformers spoke about called convicting grace? They used a term of grace in Latin, of grace that convicts and terror upon the conscience. Did you know that? A grace that brings terror upon the conscience. And that, they said, is brought upon sinners by the proclamation of the law of God. They hear the law of God. They understand the consequences of the law of God and of their sin and guilt before a holy God. Now, God, that's not saving grace. God may use that to bring them to saving grace. He may pour out saving grace along that way. But that's not saving grace. But there's a kind of conviction, a terror of the conscience that they might have. But when we are speaking here and what Paul's speaking about in verse 8, he's talking about saving grace, what we would call operative grace. It's an operative grace, a grace that works in the heart, that redeems, that saves. And we are talking about faith here, about saving faith. Not a temporary faith, not a faith that is for a season. We're talking about saving faith and saving grace in verse 8. And this faith is a gift from God. This is a faith that's given to all of God's elect people who are born again by the Holy Spirit. Saving faith is a grace of salvation in which the chosen people of God are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. Let me say that again. Saving faith is a grace of salvation in which the chosen people of God are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. Here's an example. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. It's Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She heard apostolic teaching and preaching. She heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And then notice at the end of verse 14 what it says. And the Lord did what? He opened her heart to what? To heed the things spoken by Paul. There is the operative grace, the saving grace of God. This saving grace, this saving faith, is ordinarily, listen closely, notice what was taking place. There was apostolic teaching and preaching taking place. This saving faith is ordinarily wrought in the soul by the ministry of the Word of God. That is through preaching. Not just reading the Bible. Not just a tract being handed to someone. But through the ministry of preaching. In Romans 10, we find one instance of this. In fact, this is just the flood of the New Testament. But just Romans 10, and where we find in the context of preachers that are sent, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God, or the Word of Christ, as some of your translations will say. And, or additionally, this saving faith that one has, that has come to them by the grace of God, ordinarily, not exclusively, but ordinarily, wrought in the soul by the proclamation of the Word of God, which the Spirit and the Word of God has bound himself to the Word to use it as the instrumental means to convert, to give life. This faith, this saving faith, which are in our hearts here as the people of God, may be weak or strong. Did you realize that? But it grows. It grows. It matures by the ministry of Christ through the church. The faith is ordinarily strengthened. You who have ears to hear, listen to what I'm teaching the Reformed doctrine on the church here. This is what's being, I'm pressing to you right now. This faith is ordinarily strengthened and matured through the regular ministry of the Word, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and prayer. So, this faith, which the kind we're speaking of here, is saving faith, not a temporal faith. A saving faith given to us by the operative grace of God, the saving grace of God given to His elect people, His people that believe. Let's be very clear about this point here. Faith is a fruit of the new birth. And to be made alive, the language of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It's the fruit of that life, to be made alive, to quicken. And faith does not bring about this new birth, but is the result or fruit of this new birth. Do we see that? Now, let's define what we mean by this saving faith. What do we mean by saving faith? And let me pile up synonyms here, okay? I'll just pile them up. Saving faith is believing. It is trusting. It is accepting. It is receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. Saving faith is believing, trusting, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel. As often said, faith, saving faith, is coming to Christ with empty hands. Charles Spurgeon, concerning faith and defining it, Spurgeon said, quote, faith is believing that Christ is what He is said to be, and that He will do what He has promised to do, and then expect this of Him, he says, end quote. Now catch this. We are not saved by our faith, but by the object of our faith. Did you hear me? We are not saved by our faith, but by the object of our faith. We are saved by Christ and His work for us. You understand what I'm saying? Faith is not a work, but is the instrument or means by which we receive the free gift of God. When he says by grace through faith, he uses a little Greek word, dia, through, by, that is as an instrument, the means. Faith is the instrumental means. If you were dying of a deadly disease and you needed a medicine that would keep you from death, and the doctor says, here, I have a shot, you wouldn't attribute your life then to the syringe. It would be the medicine that was in the syringe, not the syringe itself. Faith is the means of receiving, embracing, believing, resting upon Jesus Christ. It is the instrumental means. And you bring nothing with it. It's faith alone. There's no, you know, U-Haul truck with a bunch of works in the background to add to this. It's faith alone. Now, let me point out some distorted ideas about justification by faith alone. Because some of them may be back in your head and you haven't thought about it completely. Or you may hear it around you. Or you need it as a... You listen to this in the sense of an apologetic. As you're sharing the gospel with others, your children, co-workers, friends, neighbors, as you're sharing the gospel, have this in the backdrop of your head. Understand that sometimes what people have, because in their fallenness, they keep interjecting themselves into it, in the process. Oh, so I do my best and receive Jesus by faith. No, that's not what we're saying. That's not what we're saying. It's faith alone. And here are some distorted views, even if they say, okay, I see it, faith alone. And some of these distorted views of justification by faith, some common errors, will fall along the lines of something like this. First, faith is not to be viewed as a condition for my justification, as if it is something meritorious before God. You see what I'm saying? God, it's all of grace. It's all of you. I have no works but my faith. I'm glad I was just a little bit brighter than my neighbors who just, I tried to talk to them about the gospel. They just didn't get it. But I got it. And I'm here, and here's my faith. And they bring it as if it's something meritorious. That's an error. Faith, how can it be something meritorious when it was a gift? It was given. You were enslaved and now you've been set free. You see? Secondly, this is a big one. Faith is not to be viewed as an exchange with God. As if I give my faith to God and He gives me salvation. Faith is not a condition or an exchange. It's not like reaching in your pocket and grabbing a quarter and saying, God, here's my quarter and you give me salvation. We've made this trade. No, it's not a condition. It's not an exchange that merits salvation before God. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm saying? Thirdly, number three, a third danger or error. And this is probably the most popular one that's out there. The error of mingling or interjecting works or attitudes into faith as a condition. Interjecting or mingling together works or attitudes into faith as a condition. Instead of defining faith in the sense of faith alone that is empty-handed, faith that brings nothing, faith that is just resting, trusting, believing, receiving, something like faith, and they'll take Paul's words, faith that worketh by love. It's faith that has love in it. That's not what he said. That's not what Paul said. And we're going to talk about works next week from verse 10. We're not denying works. But faith does not have love interjected in it. You know who does that? Tracy got it. He wins the prize. Rome. In our day, listen closely to me. In our day, it's become popular to interject joy into faith. Into saving faith. Let me be very clear. Such views are a return to Rome. Again, to be sure, we believe, and you'll see this next week, that the fruit of saving faith will be good works. However, the works are not the root of saving faith. If I interject imperatives, commands, or law into saving faith, then I have embraced salvation by works. Just listen closely. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandment? He gives them two, the first and the second. You know where those are found? Jesus didn't pull those out of his hat. He found them, he knew them from Moses. In Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. There's the first commandment. And the second is found in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor. That's the law of God. Now, how many people in here love God with all their heart, their mind, their strength? Every moment of every hour of every day, 365 days in all the days of their life. Who here has done that? There's no takers. There's no hands. Okay. If that's interjected into faith, I'm toast. How many of you here have loved their neighbor like they ought to? Raise your hand. I perfectly, perpetually have done that. None of us. But my faith, my resting and my trusting is in the one who loved God with all of his might. My faith and my trust is in the one who loved his neighbor as himself, and he laid down his life for them. That's where my faith rests. And my joy may be here today and gone tomorrow, but my faith is in the one whose life and who lived day to day with joy in God perpetually, not in myself. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why it is important that we should distinguish between law and gospel. If we mingle law and gospel, we will lose the gospel. The gospel's at stake. Listen, church, we're running out of time here. Saving faith looks away from self and it looks to Christ alone. It looks away from self and it looks to Christ alone. It looks to the work of Jesus Christ to save sinners. It looks to the obedient Son. It looks to his death on the cross to make satisfaction for my sins. Martin Luther would describe it like this. Listen, these words are wonderful. Quote, faith, he said, does not reconcile us of itself, but it grasps and obtains the reconciliation which Christ has wrought for us, end quote. And Paul's words, and these aren't just here in Ephesians. Oh, those chapters in Romans and Galatians are pregnant with these truths, these realities of grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. But as you can't help but think of Romans 3 and 4 and how it is pregnant with this truth as the apostle expounds upon it. And we should expect, listen, you can anticipate that when you are teaching certain doctrines of the apostle, the response, the rebuttal that you would get from the world, or even sometimes those within the visible church. If they hear you faithfully teaching the doctrine of election or predestination, notice Paul anticipates the response. The response is, that's not just. That's unjust. That's not fair. You only get that response if you teach an Augustinian Calvinistic scheme of predestination. Isn't that not true? If you get an Arminian view, or Pelagian view, no one argues with that. When Paul begins to speak about justification by faith alone, the response of the world is, well, Paul, if you believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you just expect people to live any way they want to. And Paul anticipates that. May I continue in sin that grace may abound? May it what? God forbid. May it never be. So you always know when you're on track with the doctrine when you get the same responses as the apostle. Listen what he says here. Listen to Paul expounding upon justification by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Romans 4:5. I love this verse. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, that is on Christ, who justifies, and then he throws us a whopper. Who justifies what? The ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Oh, I have more here to say. We'll pick this up next week. But let me begin to close with this. If this morning you've had some areas concerning justification by faith alone, not quite right in those categories, I pray and I hope that God in His mercy has helped you by using this morning to bring those things, to refine those things into a greater position, a laser point, so that not that you will go, oh, I that was a great sermon, great message. No, so that the result would be that you would see grace for what it is, received through the instrumentality of the empty hands of faith because of Christ, and that the result would be no boasting in us, but boasting and praising in the glory of God who has saved us. Right? It would lead to the sola deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. I pray that it's done that. And that our worship in this place, as we gather together, it would intensify, it would increase as we exalt Christ and our great God, triune God, for what He has done in this great salvation that we have received. Secondly, if you are here this morning, and maybe this is the first time you've heard these truths, or you thought you understood the gospel, but it really wasn't the gospel at all. It really wasn't good news. Salvation by works is not good news. It's horrible news. There's no peace. There's no assurance. You will never know when you've made the scale tip. It's a horrible way of life. And if you still have in your mind, I just can't accept that. I cannot accept the salvation that God would bring sinners into heaven based upon His gracious attitude toward them through the work of His Son, and it's received by faith. If you're struggling with that after service, will you come talk? I'll talk to you. Dan, our deacon here, will talk to you. Jim will talk to you. There are folks around here that will talk to you about that. And we want to talk to you and clarify that and walk with you through that. But let me be clear. One of the things that we mention, we bring it out typically in our new members class. One of the primary requirements for you to be a member of this church is that you're a sinner. Because God came to save sinners. And if you are a sinner, if you are ungodly, as Paul says in Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies, that is, declares not guilty, the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His embracing of Christ, and this goes back to the third chapter of Romans and the propitiatory work of Jesus on the cross. His embracing of Jesus Christ by faith, not only does Christ take upon himself our sins and pays the penalty on the cross, suffers hell and wrath of God for us on the cross, the obedient Son and his perfection and living in obedience to the Son, to the Father, by faith, we then receive. Imputed, we receive the righteousness of the Son to our account. We're not made righteous, but we're declared righteous in the sight of God. Because we are clothed as sinners with the righteousness of the Son. So by grace, through faith in Christ alone, you can be saved. You can receive eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting this morning. Turn from your sins. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ by faith, receiving Him, trusting in Him, resting in His work on the cross for a sinner like you this morning. Let us pray.